I have the privilege of preaching today. Jeremy is on a much-needed vacation, so I get the joy to share the word with you. Today, the message is entitled Life-Changing Thinking. We've been going through a series called Ordinary People, Radical Joy. So how do we as ordinary people experience joy? Before I begin, I'd like to pray. So please, again, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we are humbled today as we come before your word. Would you transform us as we read through this letter through the Philippians? Would you help change our thinking and our life that we would give you the most fame, glory, and praise? Help us when times are very difficult to find joy in the midst of it all. In your name we pray. Amen. Life can be really hard. It can seem impossible to experience peace and joy when some of us are struggling to find work and have no money, or when some of us are suffering from severe health problems, or we feel alone and forgotten, or maybe we're addicted to things that consume our every thought and dollar, or maybe we're in an abusive relationship. It's difficult to find joy in these things. But can we? Is it possible to experience joy despite our circumstance? I'd like to start by taking a brief look at a man named Francis Chan, who experienced loss after loss, yet he went on to say this: God has allowed hard things in your life so you can show the world that God is great, and that showing him brings peace and joy even when life is hard. Here's a bit of Francis's story. He was born in 1967. His mother died giving birth to him. After being raised by his grandmother in Hong Kong, Francis came to America at the age of 5. His father remarried, and then his stepmother died in a car accident when Francis was 9 years old. Then his father died of cancer when he was 12 years old. The only close relatives he had were his aunt and his uncle. But when he was in high school, his aunt and uncle got into a fight, and his uncle killed his aunt, and then he shot himself. Francis says physical and verbal affection in his family were very rare, especially from his dad. His only memory of his dad showing any affection to him was when his stepmom died, and they were on their way to her funeral, and he gave him a little hug. After high school, Francis became a pastor. In 1994, him and his wife Lisa, they started their own church in California. Within 10 years, this church grew to 3,000 people. Currently, he gives away about 90% of his income. He's donated most of his book royalties. He's written a very famous book called Crazy Love. Maybe you've read it. If you haven't, check it out. I haven't read it. Maybe I shouldn't recommend it. But he's given all his book royalties away, and it's totaled about $2 million to different charities, most of which goes to rescue sex slaves in foreign countries. Currently, Francis is starting a new church, another new church in San Francisco, and him and his wife Lisa have 7 children. Joy. How can you have joy when you've just been through so much? Francis Chan's story shows us that when we go through hard times, it's possible to experience joy. What would compel him to donate 90% of his income and all of his book royalties and still have the energy to raise 7 kids? I have 2 kids. They're downstairs and I'm still stressed out. How do we do this? How do we find joy? For Francis, despite his childhood filled with death and loss, he did not doubt the love of God. He knew that God was with him throughout it all. And this brings us to our text this morning. One of the first followers of Jesus, his name is Paul the Apostle, and he wrote this letter to a church in a place called Philippi. So this verse is from the book to the Philippians. It's Paul's letter. And he's telling them in verses 8 to 9 in chapter 4, that no matter what you're going through, you can experience peace and joy by knowing God is with you. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles under the chairs. You can grab one in the back. I don't know who doesn't have a Bible now. I'm pretty sure some of you have 10 Bibles on your shelf that you're just waiting to hand out, right? That's why they're there. So you can just give Bibles to people. I will get you a Bible. You can download a Bible. If not, you can just read what's on the screen. Get a Bible. If you stay in a hotel, you can take that one. It's free from the Gideons. It's the most stolen book in the world because people's, anyways. Philippians chapter 4, 8 to 9. Follow me. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." So practice lifestyle. "And the God of peace will be with you." Now he says the God of peace here, and it's not like there's a bunch of different gods. Like there's a God of comfort and the God of chameleons and there's a God of water. There's one God. This is just one of the names for God, the God of peace. So in these verses, Paul's not saying that he's going to change your circumstance. In fact, it may not change. For Francis, it didn't change. For many of you, you're going through some very hard times, and they may never change. But God promises to be with us through it all if we think and we live a certain way. Today, I want to show you how knowing God is with us brings peace and joy despite our circumstance. Paul is saying that knowing who is by your side, who is key. Paul is saying that knowing who is by your side is how we can experience peace that leads to joy. So I work as a preschool teacher for the Kwanlin Dun First Nation. And often when it's the first day of class or it's a Monday, the parents or their aunts or their caregivers drop off the toddlers. I work with toddlers, 18 months to 3 years. It's a really good age. It's also a very horrible age. But when they get dropped off, the kids are fine as long as they know that their parent or their caregiver is there. So they know, they see mom, and they go play with the blocks. Play with the blocks, make sure mom's there. Because they know who's beside them. So they have peace, and they can enjoy the toys that we have and the coloring. But maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you experienced this morning. You just drop off your kid. "I gotta go upstairs. Wah, wah." And they freak out because the person who they want to be there is not there anymore. So we can have peace knowing that God is with us. Just like these toddlers or anybody has peace knowing who is beside them. So the two keys to peace that leads to joy is through 1, new thinking, and 2, new practicing or new lifestyle. So let's begin with new thinking. In verse 8, Paul tells the church in Philippi to think about whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things despite your circumstance. It's not just once in a while you think about these things. Think about these things all the time. People in that church were anxious because there were divisions and arguments within the church. Not like us. We don't do that. Just other churches do that. You know, listening with your elbows. You ever hear a sermon or somebody speaking, you're like, "This isn't for me. This is, listen. Right? So this church was anxious about these divisions. Other people were worried that people were teaching them lies. The church in Philippi, they were these new Christians, but other religious people would come in and say, "Well, you can't really be a Christian if you're not circumcised." Jeremy had a podcast about circumcision, which you can listen to. I won't go into detail about what that is. Maybe you can ask your dad what that is. But anyways, they're saying that you need to be circumcised in order to be a follower of the true God. And if you're not, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. So people were afraid about false teachers, and people were afraid that people wanted to hurt them for being Christian. So they live in a time just like we do, not necessarily in Canada, but in other countries. People wanted to hurt these people for being Christian. So they're afraid. They're worried about lots of things. When we're worried, when we're anxious, or when we're afraid, we tend to focus on the problem. And when we focus on the problem, we tend to get overwhelmed, and we can find it difficult to think clearly. When I was in grade 11, I know what some of you are thinking. You look like you're in grade 11 now. I'm actually 30. I've been mistaken for an 18-year-old and a 40-year-old. But thank you for thinking that I'm in grade 11. So when I was in grade 11, I was in a program at Wood Street called the Experiential Science Program. I think it's called CHAOS now, and I don't know what it stands for. But I was in ES in grade 11, and we went to Vancouver Island, and they teach you all sorts of things like sailing and canoeing and scuba diving and forestry. And it was on the scuba diving adventure that I had an experience where I didn't think too clearly. So we wanted to explore the Pacific Ocean, part of it, not the whole thing, part of the Pacific Ocean. But before, we had to do training. So we went to a local pool in Victoria, and for 3 days, we did scuba training. So you learn about your oxygen tank, you learn about the mask, you learn about how to float and sink, and you do practice underwater. So one of the practices involves you all dive into the pool, and you're a couple meters down, and you have these masks in your mouth, and you're all kind of floating, you're practicing how to float. And one of the drills is to take out your mask and just blow into the water. Put your mask back in and take oxygen from the oxygen tank. So we're ready to go. Trained up, all 15 of us, and we go into the ocean and put on our scuba tanks, our suits, and our flippers, and our goggles. And you get weights put on you so that you're kind of hovering just above the bottom of the ocean. So we wanted to go about 40 meters deep. And the person who put the weights on me put too many on me. And I didn't realize until I realized I was just like dog walking on the ocean floor. And dirt would just cloud everything. I was like, oh, I'm really mad at that guy right now. So I'm trying to float, but I can't, and I'm the last one to get into the circle, so they're all 40 meters down, and I finally get there, like, oh, I'm lost, but they can't understand me. Where were you? So they're in the circle, and we're going to do the drill again, the mask out in drill, and everyone's going around the circle, and I'm watching, you know, Bobby, Claire, I'm making up these names, Alice, and they're just doing, and I did this tons of times in the pool. Remember, we're 40 meters down. So it comes to me. I'm like, no problem. So I take off my mask. And all I'm supposed to do is, it's natural. We're all doing it right now. We don't even think about it. I take off my mask. And nothing, I cannot blow out into the water. And I can't inhale, because if you've ever been in water, if you inhale, you're going to choke. So I try to exhale, and nothing's coming out. And I'm running out of oxygen. I'm panicking, and I can't. I lost my little mask because it's on a little tube, and it's down there, and I'm freaking out. I'm trying to blow, and I can't. So my heart's pumping. I'm getting scared, and I'm worried, and I want to get air, right? Naturally, I want to get air, so I want to shoot up to the surface. Now, I'm not a scuba expert, but if you're 40 meters below the ocean, there's a certain pressure that's on your brain and on your body, and if you just swim to the surface, you'll probably just die. So, but I need air, so I either die with my head blown up or I die with no oxygen. But I wasn't thinking clearly. My scuba instructor's right in front of me, and I'm like, I can see a little bit of the sunlight, so I just shoot up, but the scuba instructor grabs my foot, comes down, and just points his finger at me, and he's basically saying, calm down. And I was like, okay, this guy knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. Right, I can't go up because I'm going to die. So I start to think a little bit more. I'm looking at him, and he's like, look at me. He grabs my mask, he puts it into my mouth, and he's just looking at me, and I know who I'm with, Scuba Steve. His name was actually Steve, Scuba Steve. And I go, actually, no, he didn't put it in my mouth. He's like, blow. And then he thrusts the thing back in my mouth, and I get a breath. And meanwhile, I can see everybody's like, what happened? And I'm, oh, my life, he just saved my life, and I'm thinking all this. And meanwhile, you know, Johnny's like, anyone does it? Go back up. So when we get into these difficult situations, our panic and our worry and our anxiety can really cloud our thinking. And we can't appreciate, for me, I couldn't appreciate that Scuba Steve was there because I'm like, I can't breathe. But when we're suffering and we're going through these things, we can't appreciate that God is by our side. He promises to be by our side no matter what. But when our circumstances get us so overwhelmed, we don't think about God. We think about how am I gonna change this? How are we gonna get this money? My kid's sick. How am I gonna do this? We don't think God is with us. God is by our side. So Paul is challenging all of us to have new thinking by focusing on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, despite our circumstance. This type of thinking removes that cloud between us and the God of peace, because this is how we're supposed to think. But I want to take a note here and tell you that Paul is not talking about the power of positive thinking. He's not talking about the power of positive thinking. If you think that, it's a wrong type of thinking. It's a false teaching, it's a lie, and it's not grounded in anything real. He's not telling the people in the church of Philippi, hey, don't worry about the divisions in the church. Don't worry about the fighting. Don't worry about these false teachers who want to chop things off your body. And don't worry about these people who want to hurt you. Don't worry about being hated. These are all negative things, people. Just think positive. Because positive things come to those who think positive thoughts. Just think about things like baby bunnies and candy and Disney movies. My daughter's obsessed with Moana right now. Every day I hear about Moana. Moana. And when you think about these things, you will get baby bunnies and you will get candy and you will get Disney movies. No, Paul is not talking about this. He's not saying that we have some supernatural ability to make the universe do something for me. That's not what he's saying. And that's not what Christianity is about. That's the opposite of Christianity, saying, I can do this for me. If we could do that, you wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need to be here if you can just think yourself into a good future. So he's not talking about the power of positive thinking. He's not naive also to pain and the reality of suffering, because he suffered quite a bit for his faith. For example, maybe some of you can relate to this. I doubt it. He was whipped 39 times on 5 different occasions. He was beaten 3 times with rods. Once he was attacked with stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day stranded in the open ocean. He's been thrown in prison multiple times for his faith. In fact, the letter that he's writing right now to the church in Philippi, he's writing from jail. He's been in danger from robbers, danger from his own people who hated Christians. He's in danger in the cities he goes to. He's in danger in the wilderness. Paul suffered. He's not saying, you know, c'est la vie. But he knows that God is with him throughout all of this, and it brings him peace. That's why he's not complaining when he's in prison. And he's actually writing letters to different churches across the known world at that time in which he planted. Because he has this peace. He's like, it's okay. He said before, you know, if I die, I can be with Jesus. If I'm alive, I can help you. He knows about suffering. But he doesn't want us to dwell on our suffering because we tend to forget that the God of peace is with us. He's telling us to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, because that's how we're supposed to think. We are all made in the image of God. God created us in his likeness. And our thinking should reflect God's good thinking. We can all agree that thinking the opposite of verse 8 is wrong. Let's imagine for a second that Paul says the opposite of everything that is true, praiseworthy, excellent. And he says this instead. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is wrong, whatever is tainted, whatever is horrible, whatever is detestable, if anything is terrible or shameful, think about these things. I would never teach these to my daughter. I hope you would never teach this to anyone. But why do we agree that this type of thinking is wrong? Even if you're a Christian or non-Christian, you hear that, you think, that's messed up. Because we are all made in the image of a true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy God. We are all designed to think this way because God thinks this way. Paul urges us to have new thinking about whatever is good and deserving praise because it helps us focus on the God of peace by thinking the way we're supposed to. Knowing that God is by our side brings peace no matter our circumstance, and with peace comes joy. Maybe you've read in the news that a Korean pastor who lives in Canada was recently released, even though he's given a life sentence of hard labor. Our Canadian envoy went and got him, and the pressures on Korea essentially forced them to release this pastor. This is your pastor. He's got children in Ontario. He's got a wife. And he's thrown in prison. He's given a life sentence. And we don't know why. Usually it's 2, maybe 5 years. But he gets a life sentence. How do you have peace in that? What do you do? You're just lifting rocks all day. He's back. He's sick. He's lost a lot of weight. But he's free. And you're telling me that when this was going on, your church was praying that God use him while he's there. And I'm sure he was doing the same thing, writing letters back to the church. Hey, don't worry about me. God is with me. God is with me here. My circumstance sucks, but God is with me, and he's with you as well. Continue in the work of following our great God. So with this new thinking comes a new practice, a new lifestyle. So if you think a certain way, you act a certain way. If you don't, it's called hypocrisy. Your mind is like a rudder on a boat. The rudder's not that big compared to the boat, but it just takes a little bit of a nudge and you can steer that boat. Or if you ever flown a helicopter, I haven't actually flown one by myself, but I've been in it, and I understand that that little trigger, I don't know what the technical term is, but you move it a little bit, and that thing, a helicopter, moves quite a bit. So your mind is like a rudder. It's like that control in the helicopter. And Paul wants us to practice how we think. Not only are we supposed to think a certain way, but we're also meant to live a life that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. He says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put this in your lifestyle. So Paul the Apostle, he has this life, and he's challenging us to live like that. Live like his example. He's saying, imitate me. Copy me. He's telling us to put our new thinking into practice. This is what Paul's life is like. He grew up in a place called Tarsus. He actually grew up hating Christians. He hated Christians so much that he would go from town to town, throwing them in jail. He would approve of them getting killed. He would hurt them. He would harm them. Men, women, children, he didn't care. It'd be like him traveling, starting in Dawson, working his way down to Whitehorse, and he's just finding Christians. Are you Christians knocking at your door and throwing you in jail? He hated Christians. But then all of a sudden, he's on this journey, walking somewhere on a road called Damascus, and Jesus shows up. He says, Paul, why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting my people? And this great light shone around him. He was blind for 3 days, and he made it to this town, and he's confused, and he's somewhere, and this guy, Ananias, God tells him, hey, go to Paul, talk to him, pray for him. I want to use this guy for my glory, for my fame, for my praise. And Ananias shows up, even though he's scared. Maybe you've had this where somebody tells you to do something or God tells you to do something, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This isn't a good idea. You know, Paul kills people. I'm a person. I'm a Christian. He's going to kill me. This is a bad idea. God, this is a bad idea. He's, you know, having this chat with God. Maybe you've had this with God. Hey, I need you to move to Whitehorse. That's a bad idea. You know Whitehorse? There's nobody there. Polar bears and igloos and ice. They don't even have grass, I don't think. Go talk to Paul. I'm going to use him. Ananias shows up. Hey, Paul. I don't know how this conversation went down. Hey, Paul. I'm really afraid of you. I really am. You're a scary dude. You threw my brother in jail. You killed a bunch of people for what I believe in. But God wanted me to pray for you. Ananias does. Paul regains his sight. And he goes on to write most of the New Testament, most of the second half of the Bible, including this letter. He goes and he travels over 11,000 kilometers, starting new churches across the known world. So traveling 11,000 kilometers, we can do that no problem with vehicles and things like that. But he's walking, he's taking boats, he's walking most of this. 11,000 kilometers, 7,000 miles for you Americans, but 11,000 kilometers is like starting in Victoria, going to Nova Scotia, and almost going back to Victoria. That's a long way with no iPhone or Google Maps or a car. And he's doing this because his thinking has been changed. He used to hate Christians. Now he is a Christian, and he loves the God of Christianity, and he wants to tell everybody. He's planting churches. He's talking to Caesar, who is like the ruler at the time. Maybe the equivalent would be like Donald Trump, even though he says he's a Christian. I'm not going to go there. Maybe he's not. I don't know. Anyways, he's talking to people. He's talking to everyone. It doesn't matter. He's getting thrown in jail. He's getting whipped for it. He's getting beat for it. Rocks are getting thrown at him. He's getting made fun of. But this is what he used to do. He used to go around putting these people in jail, throwing rocks at them. His thinking has changed, and now he has a new practice. He has a new lifestyle. He's saying, you do this. If you claim to be a Christian, you imitate me. You copy me. Paul has very high standards. I don't think I could do or have done a fraction of what he's just told us to do. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Because, I tend to be really lazy. I'm indifferent. I, you know, Sometimes I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I'm really comfortable. I got a great job. I got a great car. I got nice clothes. I got good hair because my wife is a barber. You know? I don't want to go to these places. Send someone else. Send Billy. He's not doing anything. Send Billy. No. Paul does this and he's saying, you do the same. You do the same. Sorry. Paul is asking us to think and live in such a way that's actually impossible. We can't do this. Here's some interesting news. Not even Paul did this. Well, he did those things I just said, but he struggles too. He struggles like you and me in sharing our faith with our coworkers or friends. He says in a book called Romans, so he wrote this letter to a church in Rome called Romans. He writes this, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. He's saying the things I know I should be doing, I don't do. Do you do that? I know I do that. I do something like, why did I do that? And I know the things I should be doing, but I don't do them. It's like, I can give you the best workout plan to lose 50 pounds. But you won't do it. I won't do it. We know what we should be doing, but we don't do it. And the things we shouldn't be doing, you got this box of ice cream. It's looking at you. You're looking at it. 5 minutes later, you win. Why did I do that? Why is Paul asking us to have new thinking and a new lifestyle when nobody can live up to the standard? Not even him. He's telling us this to show us that we can't think and live the way we're supposed to on our own strength. We can't do this. Only one person did. Only one person had perfect thinking. And only one person lived perfectly. And you're looking at him. No. The person with perfect thinking and living was Jesus Christ. God sent his one and only son into the world to live this perfect life. There wasn't a moment where his thinking and his living wasn't perfectly in line with God's. He lived this perfect life, yet he was killed for it. He was murdered for it. That should have been us. We haven't for a single second thought the way we're supposed to think or live the way we're supposed to think, but every second and every minute, every hour of Jesus' 30-year life, he did. And when he died on that cross, he did that for us. He says, my perfection, my perfect thinking, my perfect living is yours by faith. No longer is the standard, hey, think about things that are perfect. Act and live perfectly. Don't swear. Don't go to Deadpool 2. Don't watch this thing on your iPhone. Don't go to YouTube and do this. No, he's not talking about that. Because we're going to stumble and we're going to screw up. You're probably screwing up right now and thinking weird things. And so am I. We're prone to do that. Our heart is prone to wander. Our mind is prone to wander. I don't speak to my wife the way I should all the time. I don't treat my kids the way I should all the time. I'm lazy at work. We're going to fail. And if we were judged, and we will be judged for that, we deserve condemnation from a perfect God. But God sent his only son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He's substituting his life for all of ours because we cannot think and live perfectly. And when that happens, the God of peace is with you. So when we read Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9 and think, oh, if only live and think this way, God's going to pop up like a genie. That's not what he's saying. You don't just think and live a certain way and God's going to show up and do stuff for you. No, he's saying, I'm always with you. You just don't see it because of the way you think. What are you looking at? What are you thinking about? Because of the way you live, what are you doing? But I forgive you. I'll prove that I forgive you. I've already proven that I've forgiven you. Jesus Christ, my son, died for you 2,000 years ago. It is finished. Only when we have peace can we experience joy in any circumstance. When I was in University of Victoria, I wasn't a Christian at this point. I was volunteering with one of my friends' helping groups, I guess I would have thought of it as. And he and some other people would go to this street, which was filled with homeless people. We were in front of a shelter, and it was called Tailgate Grill. So they would put a grill, a barbecue, little Coleman grill, and they would barbecue burgers and hot dogs, and Tim Hortons gave us donuts, and we would just hand them out for free, talk to people, and I thought this was great, and get to meet these really cool people, and get to hang out with my buddies, and I thought I was, you know, was doing a good thing. And then I noticed that this one guy, he's like looking for something. This is a homeless guy, and he's kind of aggressive and scary, but he can be nice sometimes, and he realizes his wallet's gone. And I'm kind of frying up some burgers. I'm like looking at him. What's he looking for? And I can see that he notices his girlfriend has just stolen his wallet and is getting into a car with another guy. Could be her dad. I don't know. She's getting into the car. And he sees this, and he's saying a few words. And the car's driving away, and he's running. This guy's running after this car, and he is going to kill them. This is the type of guy this guy is. He's going to kill them. So I'm just frying burgers. I'm like, oh, I didn't see that. I'm just going to fry up two more burgers. You guys want burgers? There you go. Oh, this is going to be bad. And my buddy Willem sees this right away and starts running. And he's running after this guy. And I stop flipping burgers, and I start running after my buddy. I'm like, what are you doing? You're going to die. He's going to kill you, his girlfriend, and that guy. And blow up the car and take all our burgers. I'm just freaking out. This is all good. What are you doing? And I'm running. I'm a good runner. I played for the University of Victoria, so I'm pretty fast. I kept up with this guy. I played University of Victoria soccer, sorry. And he's like, if I die, actually he's yelling this, if I die, I'll go to heaven. And he keeps running after this car, and I stop. I'm not a Christian at this point. And I hear this guy say that. I just stop. I'm like, what? What would possess a man to say that and to do what he's about to do? If I die, I'll go to heaven. Paul says the same thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It is better for him to go to heaven. And he had this peace. He didn't care. Like, I didn't want my clothes to get dirty. I didn't want to get beat up. I'm going to be late for dinner. I'm not going after this guy, but he was. I saw a new thinking and a new lifestyle that was like nothing I've ever seen before. And it was compelling. It was magnetic. I wanted that peace. I was like, why would he do that? So in 2009, maybe a year or two after that, I asked God to change my thinking and my life. I never knew God. I didn't know how to pray. And I prayed to God in my room on a mattress I got from Value Village, which I highly recommend you not do. And I didn't know how to pray. And I said, God, I'm so confused. Meanwhile, I hated God. I hated Christians. I actually spent most of my spare time trying to disprove that Christianity was real. Not other religions. I just hated Christianity and Christians. But I saw this. And through other things in my life, brought me to my knees in prayer. I said, God, if you're real, why did you do that? Why are these people following you? It makes no sense. They're crazy, aren't they? You need to show up. You need to show up in my life. Show me that you're real. Or else I'll continue to hate you and your followers. Amen. I did that cross because I saw it on TV. I thought that was like, this is the key why my prayers aren't getting answered. And nothing happened. You know, I thought my roof of my house was going to rip off and lightning was going to come down. But after that day, I started reading the Bible. I started asking questions. I started attending church, actually. And these people were thinking differently. These people were living differently. And now I know what it means to experience joy despite my circumstance, because I know that God is with me. And he can be with you too through faith. He's given and has made a way for us to know him. If you don't know Jesus this morning, consider him. Consider his life. Consider what he's done for you. And by faith, you accept this. Not by thinking better or doing good things. You know, I thought serving homeless people was giving me brownie points with God. It doesn't work like that. Faith alone. Faith alone. Or maybe you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've gone back to old ways of thinking and living. And when you do that, it's difficult to pray. It's difficult to talk to other Christians. It's difficult to read your Bible because you're ashamed. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're lost. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come back. Come back. I'm here, arms wide open. Come back to me. Consider Jesus. Consider new thinking and new living. And it is the key to peace, and a peace that leads to joy. Amen.